in your prayers. Those of you that don't know me, my name is Dan Adams from the Webb City, Missouri congregation.
Most of you, or a lot of you, know me from the past. Some of us were teenagers together. As I look over the crowd this morning, I recognize that life has swiftly passed by for a lot of us. And now we find ourselves in a new dimensions of our life. And this year, my wife and I became grandparents, and that's definitely a new feature for us. And I can say that I enjoy that, but 30 years ago, that seemed far-fetched. Seemed like it was way out there. And so, desire and interest in your prayers this morning. If what I have to say this morning sounds like it could be in a sequel to last night, that's not my design. I feel like the Lord give us this burden before we came, and I've been working with it the best I know how, endeavoring to be as prepared as I know how. This is not an afterthought this morning. Do we have a piece of chalk? Yes, ma'am. I wrote that up there because I'm more mathematically inclined than I am grammar inclined. I wrote the word mediocre up there, and if you look that up in a dictionary, it came to our language through the French, and it has a Latin root. It means average. It also means adequate, but not very good. So I wrote up here, mediocre is equal to average, which is equal to lukewarm, which is equal to... And how you find an average is you take a sum and divide it by the number of components in there. So if you take hot and cold and put them together, you end up with lukewarm. And there's a glass of water in here under this desk, and right now there's some ice cubes in it. And it could be used kind of as a timepiece as to how long I'm standing here, because those ice cubes are on the way of disappearing, and that water is incrementally changing to ambient temperature, or what you might think as lukewarm. I'd like to start out reading the scripture here in Revelations, the third chapter. Beginning in the 14th verse, it says, "Unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God." All of the components that make up the Almighty God and His creation are represented here. We are going to answer in the end not only to what we've been taught, but we're going to answer to the creation that God made in this world. We were designed by God to serve Him. We were not designed, we're not equipped to be a good sinner. So I want us to keep that in mind. And these are the things that the apostle was instructed to write to this particular people. But I'd like for us to consider it as it applies to us today. He says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of thy mouth. Now, I'm thinking of the things that you and I find distasteful and would spew out. And our little granddaughter has decided that, you know, food is okay as long as it doesn't have any lumps in it. And if it's got a little lump in it, that comes out. So I want us to recognize here that lukewarmness, not just lukewarm drink, but a lukewarmness spiritually is very distasteful to the Lord. And it is going to be discarded. If we endeavor to be average, we're going to minimize our conflict with the hot, and we're going to minimize our conflict with the cold. We're going to have less resistance from both directions. But we live in a world where the average is becoming closer and closer to the cold, to the sin. The average, we've heard about it through this meeting. It's recognizable. We can identify the slump in morals in society around us today. So if our goal should never be average, if it's average, we're going to end up being disappointed in the end. Obviously, lukewarm is halfway between hot and cold. It's the halfway point between being an outright sinner and being on fire for God. So somewhere is in the middle there. You know, if you take sin and you was to try to average it mathematically with holiness, you're going to end up with lukewarmness. I'm not telling you that's a feasible equation to try to work out. I'm just telling you that's mathematically where you're going to end up. You're going to end up with lukewarmness if you mix equal parts of holiness and righteousness with sin. That's where you're going to end up. Most of us have observed peculiar eating habits of other people, and if you're the type that likes to stir everything together before you eat it, some of us, it doesn't appeal to us. And I want to tell you that I like the different things on my plate. I'll eat them, maybe a bite of each one, and relish the flavor and the savor that in as I'm eating. But to just take the mashed potatoes and the green beans and the meatloaf and whatever else you got and stir it all up and then eat it with a spoon, that doesn't sound very good to me. And I don't want sin and holiness mixed up. I don't want to try to stir it all up and say, well, I'm average. I'm typical. There's a lot of things out there. You know, when we get done here, I don't feel that I'm polished or sophisticated. And maybe you think the message at the end is mediocre at best. But, you know, that is something that we draw conclusions, and we think that something is average or par for the course or whatever terminology we want to use. But no one that enters into the contest of life should approach it with an objective of just being average. If you approach it that way, you're going to be disappointed with the end. What's going to happen is the average is going to be lowered. You know, to be an average employee might be good if the economy is booming and everything is going on the up. But just to be an average employee today is really not good enough. You're going to have to impress somebody. You're going to have to continue to impress somebody to maintain your employment. Because if you don't, there's somebody else out there standing in line that wants to impress your employer. So, I want us to turn... First, I would like to establish that the Scripture does not propose that we should just be average. I want to tell you, I work with my hands, and approximately 30 years ago, I started working in a Chevrolet dealership, and I worked there about probably within the first month, maybe the first few days, and it was a real small place. It was just me and one other mechanic there, and the other fella was older than I, and so I knew that I was on an uphill climb there. I'm new, I'm 19 years old, and I felt intimidated, and so I go there, and they shared something with me. They said, this fella won't work on diesels and he won't work on automatic transmissions. I said, boy, that's the first thing I need to know. That's where I'm going to start working. That's what I'm going to focus on. And I'm going to tell you, I learned a lot of lessons the hard way. Many times, I remember one car in particular that came back. I think I had the transmission out 5 times. And then they finally wrecked it. And it was probably kind of a relief for me because I didn't know how I was going to get out of that situation. But you know, over the years, that has become a strong point. It has been something that has been not just mediocre in my line of work. And it has been a real asset to me. It's been a real blessing temporally to me. So here's the thing. We have to recognize that spiritually, when the enemy presents things to us, the Lord is going to... We must be challenged and encouraged today to be much, much more than mediocre, much more than average. We are facing a spiritual collapse in our society around us. I'd like for us to turn, trying to establish what the Scripture's perspective is on our objective. I'd like to turn over here in the book of Jeremiah and the 12th chapter in the 5th verse. It says here, if thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of the Jordan? You know, if we are satisfied with being an average Christian, if we're satisfied with, and what in your mind is an average Christian? You know, there probably has to come in your mind an average number of times that you attend service. And you probably have a perspective of how much time you would spend maybe reading or prayer, or how many times you would bring up the spiritual subjects in a home setting. And there's lots of things that you would just come up with if someone asked you what is an average Christian or a mediocre Christian. But here is the situation. If we can't keep pace, if we're average or below average, what's going to happen when the horses come along? And what's going to happen when the swelling of the Jordan comes? What is going to happen when the real test comes? Yeah. Last night we heard about the demographic group of the nuns. No affiliation whatsoever with any kind of religious background. They just do whatever they want to do. We heard all about that last night. And as that begins to grow, you know, there's really going to be something to contend with in the next 30 years. You know, I've totally changed where I fit in the congregation in 30 years. I was just a young person. I was a teenager 30 years ago, and now I'm not. Now I'm looking at I'm on the downhill slope of life. I'm over the hump. My brother sent me a birthday card this year, and he said, he says, 47 is not very old. He said, it's just halfway to 94. You know, but most likely I won't make it to 94. Most likely I'll be gone, if time permits, before 94 comes. And that means I'm on the downhill side. And there's a lot of us here that's there. But where are we spiritually? Are we just run-of-the-mill, mediocre? Are we just keeping our head above water? I'm not a very good swimmer, and dog paddling was always my specialty, but you know, that's all you keep out is your head when you're doing that. But we got to do more than that. We got to be more than mediocre. If we run over here to Jude, the third verse, it says, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Now, there is nothing about the phrase "earnestly contend" that's mediocre. You don't earnestly contend for something and be average. If you're earnestly contending, you're looking for first place. You're looking for being at the top of the class. You're looking to impress those that are looking. That's earnestly contending. I'm putting everything that all of my energy, all of my strength, all of my understanding into this thing to earnestly contend. And to try to keep establishing my idea here that the Scriptures want us to be more than just mediocre, I'd like to go to John, the 5th chapter, and the 39th verse, and notice something that Jesus says. He says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." When you are really searching for something, it's not just a glance. You're turning the house upside down, so to speak. You're looking under the couches, and maybe you're unloading the stuff that's in the closet. And when you lose something that's expensive, and we were sitting there around the breakfast table this morning, and Brother Eric said, he's telling me a story about a man that dropped a cell phone down in a wall. Well, most of us, our cell phone is pretty valuable to us, and it's got a lot of phone numbers in there, and maybe addresses, and all kinds of things. So, what are you going to do? You're going to go on a mission to get that thing out of there. I don't remember the end of the story, if they knocked a hole in the wall or what, but if we're searching for something, it's more than just, well, okay, if I find it, that's all right, and if I don't, that's okay. You know, many people approach their spiritual life like, well, I know what I ought to do, but it didn't just work out that way. You know, I could do better. Well, I know that we all have areas that the Lord is working on us, and He'd like for us to improve, but we cannot allow ourselves to get in a mediocre mindset and begin to just be content with shuffling along in our walk with the Lord. In 2 Timothy 2 and 15, the very common scripture says to study, to shew ourselves approved, that we can be approved before God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. And if we're studying something, it's not just reading it and skimming over the highlights. My wife, early on in our marriage, she would read a book, and she could get a lot farther in the book than I could, and she would just kind of read along and then skip over and read some more, and she'd get the gist of the book, but I'd start reading and I read every word. And she'd always beat me in reading a book, and I was, and I'm not talking about it was just a storybook. So anyway, I want us to not just skip along. Don't just take the high spots or the little key points, but we have to realize that we're going to have to study, find out what's really behind the Scripture, what's really motivating the writers to write what they did, and what were their experiences in life. And folks, we're going to contend with the swelling of the Jordan and contend with the horsemen and contend with a society that makes it a criminal offense to be a Christian someday. We're going to have to be more than mediocre.
Amen.
Mediocrity is not going to cut it.
Right.
In 2 Corinthians, I want you to see if you can find mediocrity in this one. 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, beginning in verse 10, I believe. It says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." We have on one hand, we have hot. On the other hand, we have cold. And then we read the next verse. And it says, "For behold, this selfsame thing that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourself, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire." There's nothing mediocre about this. "Yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Do we have the vehemency in our desire to be pleasing to the Lord today? Or have we allowed ourselves to settle into a state of mediocrity? Nothing is mediocre in this verse. I'll tell you a little thing that happened recently in our lives that has been a real encouragement to me in two ways. One is spiritually and the other is more temporal. We're having a building project there at our little chapel and adding on to an old building, and our purpose was to put new windows in the old building that matched anyway. So they have all new windows and they all be the same size, and so you know how things can get overlooked. We overlooked the fact that the windows that was facing the road was a different size than the one on the other side of the building, and we sized the windows for the bigger windows. And anyway, we got around to the front side and realized we're going to have to do some pretty serious remodeling there to the wall to fit the door in or fit the windows in. And so we had determined where our level was for the windows, and several of us in the congregation was working on it, and we got both of those windows in, and it rolled on for a couple months now or so before we was putting the siding up, and we started putting the siding up, and one Saturday we got up to the windows, and you know when you're putting lap siding on, if anything's not the same height, that shows up pretty easy. I got over there, and this one window on the other side of the door, no one had noticed it until then. One of them was 3 inches higher than the other one. Well, we talked about it. Well, all of the windows, including the one in the old building that was on the north side of the door, and there's about 7 windows there, they're all the same height. But that one window by itself on the south side of the door was 3 inches higher. So we talked about it, and I had other responsibilities, and I was feeling kind of overwhelmed with it, and somebody suggested, well, when we get done, we can plant a bush there in front of that window. And I said, okay, well, let's don't tell any of the women folks. Let's just keep it between us. We got a secret here. It structurally is not going to hurt anything, but it's just a little bit higher. And, well, 3 inches, I had this feeling in myself, I don't like doing this, but okay, that's what they want to do. I got so many things on my plate. All right, we'll just plant a bush and go on. And so this went on for a little bit, and we'd made more progress with the siding. And 2 young men in our congregation, I could tell, it was like, I could tell it was really rubbing them. One of them came to me and they was talking to me about that wind. And I said, well, what do you want to do? I said, this next Saturday I couldn't be there and there's going to mainly be these younger fellows that was there working on it. And I said, what do you want to do with it? Well, he said, you know, I'm going to have to look at that the next 50 years. And he said, I think we'd be better off pulling that out and fixing that where it's the same height. And so I told the other young man, and he said, yeah, that's what he wanted to do. And I said, listen, I know you can do it. I've got confidence in you. I said, do it. I said, I'll be thrilled for you to do that. So they did it. And I came, and I told them, I said, I can't hardly, you know, I'm looking forward to coming in Sunday and seeing that window back where it's supposed to be. And you know, here's my blessing. Number one, they were not satisfied with just being mediocre. They were concerned. This bothers me. I got one window. I mean, if I had one pants leg 3 inches higher than the other, that'd bother all of us. And it was bothering them. So they wanted to fix this. They wanted it to look right. And the other thing that came to, you know, when one of them said to me, I'm going to be looking at it for the next 50 years, I said, yes. I want them to be looking at that window 50 years from now. I want them to have the passion for the things of God. So it's been a blessing to me. I want you today to have a passion for your relationship with the Lord. You cannot allow yourself to get in a state of mediocrity with your spirit. Because I'm going to tell you here this morning that if you don't become a nun, where you don't have any affiliation with any of God's people or even a profession of Christianity, your children will. And if you got your head in the sand so much this morning that you can't believe what I'm telling, just look around. Some of y'all remember I used to have dark hair. And you remember maybe some times that we had together when my family would come here for a meeting or for a visit or something of that nature. And where's the rest of them? And where's their children? Have they become nuns? Are they out there somewhere? Somewhere somebody became just average or below average. And now they're nuns. But when I hear someone say, I want to look at that thing for 50 years, I was thrilled. Because that means he's planning on coming there for another 50 years, see? Matthew, the 5th chapter, and the 20th verse, notice what our Lord and Savior said. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed, it didn't say meet, it says exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. In the book of Revelations, he said, I wish you was either cold or hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm just going to spit you out. And this verse says, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Jeremiah said, if the footmen weary you and level ground is a trial on you, what are you going to do when real trouble comes along? What are you going to do when society looks on you as the scum of the earth? So I want to share just a few points. I want to challenge you today. I hope you're convinced that the Scripture doesn't teach us to just be mediocre. In Revelation, the 12th chapter, and 11th verse, says, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death." To live up to that, as time goes on, is going to become more and more of a challenge. And it's going to mean more and more for us to be able to live up to that verse. I noticed something Brother Michael said at the close of service last night. He urged you all to move up. Get in a little closer. And I'm encouraging, I'm challenging you, I'm telling you that if you don't do what we've heard in the meeting, if you don't do something to get out of a place of mediocrity, you're going to lose it. You're going to lose it. It's been happening for generations, and it's going to happen again, and it's only going to accelerate the losses if you don't get out of this place of mediocrity. Get up a little closer. And if you don't feel like you got a testimony, you're going to have to get out of mediocrity until you get one. Yes. And if you haven't testified, if you got to, keep some kind of log on yourself. And if you haven't testified in 30 days, shame on you. I know the Lord's done something for you in the last 30 days. Even if you're not saved, He's kept you from some kind of calamity. And if you're not saved, get that way. And get yourself a testimony so that your pastor and the others that have testified can feel a little reinforcement. And they don't feel like they're the only ones that's turning the light on. A testimony, folks. It doesn't sound very big, but I'm telling you, if we just looking around and say, well, most people don't. So the average is 3 times a year ought to be pretty good. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's not, you're not going to make it. When the Jordan comes out of its banks, when the floods come along, when the tests and trials of life hit you smack in the face, you're going to fall by the wayside. And when your children see the average at 3 times a year for testimony, then what's going to happen the next time? The next generation. Well, maybe 2 or 1. And then you're going to get into a rut where, I haven't heard a testimony out of that family for 3 generations. Come on. You see what mediocrity does for us? Testimonies. You got to do it. And if you, some of you remember me as a teenager, a young teenager, I want to tell you what, that was the scariest, one of the scariest things I ever done. And this is scary to me up here. But you know, as time goes on, the Lord can fill us with courage, with stamina, and not just a something I got to push myself through, but a burning desire. I want to be a help to somebody else. I want to be an encouragement. What are the younger people going to think if the old people don't testify? Well, they don't have to. That's what they're going to think. And if you're old enough to be my parents and you haven't testified, shame on you. In Romans, the 12th chapter, don't testify to something you ain't got, but we can all get in a place we can testify. In Romans 12, says in the 11th verse, not slothful is in business. Not slothful in business. Are you dependable? Are you? Can somebody count on you? Are you willing to stick your neck out and say, I'll do it. You can count on me. Or are you just slothful? You know, slothful is the notch below mediocrity. Mediocrity is they will, but not very consistent. And slothful is just hardly ever. It says fervent in spirit. You know what the word fervent means? One definition means so hot as to glow. Fervent in spirit. Are you fervent in spirit? Or are you mediocre in spirit? You know, mediocrity is that point between hot and cold. Fervent in spirit. Serving the Lord. You're faithful, not slothful in business. You're fervent in spirit, serving the Lord with your temporal activities and your exercise in the congregation. It says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Is the first thing you think about is turning to the Lord for your troubles, or is it scrambling and regrouping and sorting it out for yourself? Instant in prayer. How many times is it the same person that prays every service? When those of us that's visiting is not here. You know, maybe you have a rotation. I don't mean to just be critical, but maybe there's a rotation where so-and-so does it for Wednesday night, someone else does it Sunday morning, and another person does it Sunday night. I don't know. I hope you understand that that's not good enough. Because there's going to be tests and trials come along. Everyone needs to hear each other's voice lifted up in prayer. Amen. We're not here for demonstration. Otherwise, someone else would be in this pulpit. We're here to share the load, to pick up whatever I can do. Amen. There's nothing that thrills the older ones, the more established ones, and the someone that has never led out in prayer to lead out in prayer. That just makes you want to shout during prayer. Amen. When you hear somebody that maybe they're praying real quiet and real timid-like, and maybe it doesn't last very long, but oh, it's so refreshing. Amen. And you want to go to them and say, I appreciate you praying in service. But folks, if we don't start somewhere and break out of this mediocrity, we're going to all become nuns. Because we're going to come under duress. We're going to come under tests and trials in life where we adopt the attitude of, well, as long as they don't infringe on... We've already heard that it don't work that way. It does impact other people. I'd like for us to turn to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. Begin reading in the 13th verse here. Maybe that'll be the only one. It says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. You know, there's a lot of people who don't want to hear about doctrine. There's a lot of people that doesn't want to be challenged to read or to exhort. You know, an exhortation is a little more than just testifying of the goodness of the Lord. An exhortation is something that you're sharing a little nugget, a little revelation in a verse, in a passage of Scripture that the Lord has encouraged you or challenged you with. It's something that maybe can motivate someone else a little bit. He says, until I come... This is the apostle writing to Timothy, I believe. He says, till I come, give attendance to reading. What does attendance mean? You know, if you're attending to someone or something, that means that you're being very observant. You're anticipating the next need, the next little development that happens. If you're attending someone that's afflicted, then... You're not in the other room. You're close by and you're listening for any kind of response from them. He says, give attendance. Not a take it or leave it. You see what I'm saying? Not, well, I don't know. I just didn't feel like pushing and making it to service. It didn't really, well, you know... Having family worship was a real stretch, and I don't know. Maybe it'll be all right. Well, before you know, the normal is reestablished, and it's different than it used to be. And the normal in your house will be subpar to what it was in your parents' house or in your grandparents' house. And those of you that are my age, that came from a good, solid home, how's your home life compared to your parents'? Do you pray as often as your parents did? Do you read as often as your parents did? And those of you that are old enough to be my parents, how about your home compared to the... If you had godly parents before you, how's your home? Have you established a new normal? Have you allowed some mediocrity to creep into your life? I don't know when the history of my life is written. I don't know if those that come behind will say mediocre at best. I don't know if that's what my children will think about my attempts to be a father. But I want to tell you, I'm doing the best I can. I've put my effort into it. I've been passionate about it. Because I don't want my home to just be average. I remember years ago, a boy that was my age lived across the street from us. And he just slept over there. He really didn't live over there. He'd get up in the morning and get his clothes on and he'd be over at our house. Sometimes before we was out, he'd be knocking on the back door. Are the boys up? Can they play? My brother and I would, we had all kinds of adventures in the backyard, and he'd bring Twinkies over and swap them for homemade cookies, and we both thought we were getting a good deal on that one, but he just loved living at our house. We took him to camp meeting and all of that, and I think, Lord, is my home something that if I lived in town, the neighborhood children would congregate? I can remember 10 or 15 neighborhood children being in our backyard playing kickball. And you know, what is our homes? Have we established something else? Has mediocrity crept in? Are we setting the curve high enough to where our children, where the neighborhood knows who we are and where we stand? I'd like to read one last passage of Scripture, maybe. Go back over here to Romans 12th chapter. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I want us to think soberly this morning. Have you decided that you just want to be mediocre? And maybe you haven't really thought of it that way because that word is not necessarily a good word in our vocabulary. We all know that mediocrity is not the best thing. But maybe you've decided just not going to hit it quite as hard as someone else. I had a co-worker of mine tell the boss one time, said he needed to make more money. And they said, well, just, come in a little earlier and stay a little later and apply yourself a little more. And almost in the same breath, he said, I think they pointed out that's what I did. And he said, well, I don't want to work as hard as Dan does. I don't want to work that hard. Well, what do you want? You want your children, you want your grandchildren to be a nun? moral compass in their life and no godly values in their life, and it's just like, well, whatever trips your trigger makes you happy, just whatever, just don't bother me. Is that what you want your children to be? Or do you want your children to be rooted and grounded on the Word? That's what I want. I want my children to have those deep-seated convictions when they're offered something. It's like, no, I wouldn't think of that. And it comes from more than what mom or dad said. It was something that's coming out of their insides, from their heart, that says, there's no way. I'm not going to defile myself, or I'm not going to engage myself in that, because they've got something embedded in their soul and in their spirit. Is that what you want? Or do you want someone that's just kind of like, whatever, no real boundaries? And so think soberly this morning. I'd like to go back up to that first verse. It said, to present our bodies a living sacrifice is a reasonable service. I'm going to tell you, if you want to think that reasonable is average, you've taken the whole verse out of context. He says here, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. A living sacrifice is going to cost you something. It's going to take more than mediocrity. It's not going to be going with the flow. It's going to be setting the curve for yourself and for your home. Reasonable. I would like to think that reasonable here has the definition of meaning logical and sensible. I want to tell you in the fear of the Lord that the most reasonable thing that you can ever do is to build a fire in your experience with the Lord. And if you don't, you won't be prepared for the contest of life. Life is a contest. My occupation is more than work. It's a game. It's something I want to win at. And it's something I've been determined to be more than mediocrity, have more than mediocrity in. And when we can approach our walk with the Lord, I want to be more than just mediocre. I want to have a fire built in this thing. I want it to burn out the dross. I want it to be a motivating force. When others look on, they're intimidated to suggest that I do something different. And it's not going to happen unless we build a fire in it. If we just stumble along, it's not going to get there. You know, y'all know what camber and castor is. Brother Michael does. You know, it's an angle from perpendicular to the line drawn between your ball joints on your car. And if you've got negative castor, you're going to follow every dip in the road. A shopping cart has negative castor on those little front wheels. And anywhere you point that handlebar on the back, that's where the front wheels go. And they follow like a little puppy dog. And every once in a while you get one that's kind of flipping around, but if it's not, that's a different problem. But you know what makes you be able to ride a bicycle without any hands? It's positive camber. Or castor, I'm sorry. Positive castor. Positive castor allows you to be able to turn loose of your hands and balance yourself and pedal the bicycle and ride without any hands. And a lot of y'all have done that. Most of us have. But you know, if you take that front wheel on that bicycle, we've probably tried that too. I have. You turn it around backwards and then try to ride it without hands and see what happens. You're going to end up on the ground. And you know, if you don't be determined to have some positive castor and something more than mediocrity in your walk with the Lord, you're going to crash. And if you don't crash, the next generation does. It will. And if they don't get it in gear for themselves, the next one's going to fail. You see what happened? Every one of us has to have something more than mediocrity. And then we need to get as close to hot as we can. Amen. See what happened? No ice. It's still a little cool, but it won't be long, and most of us would want to spit it out. Just from its surroundings. And you don't have to be a rocket scientist today to know that our surroundings is going to thaw out the heat that the Lord would like to have in your walk with Him. It's going to disappear. It's not going to be there. And if you just try to blend in with your surroundings, the fire that needs to be there is going to go out.
Amen.
And if you try to avoid all conflict, I'm not saying you need to be a troublemaker. I don't like being troublemakers. A troublemaker, and I don't like dealing with troublemakers. But I want to tell you that it's time each... We've heard this. Brother Michael said this before we started this process here. If we are unwilling to take a stand for God in our own lives, in our homes, in the little environment, we're going to end up mediocre. And you know what our surroundings is going to do? We're going to lose the fire. We're going to end up being nominal. You know what that word means, don't you? We're going to be nominal Christians. And nominal Christianity has how much power with God? And how much power does nominal Christianity have over the powers of the enemy? You know the answers to those questions. Where do you want to go when you're in real spiritual trouble? Do you want to go to someone that sits on the back bench and never says anything? You want to go to someone that don't seem to stay connected with what's happening in the congregation and the direction spiritually and seems to have no discernment of spiritual things? That's not who we turn to. If you get some trouble in your life, you're going to go to the ones that pray that fervent, effectual prayer. The ones that when they're praying, it seems like the windows of heaven open up. And when they're testifying, you can tell the experience is real. That's the one you're going to go to. And you're going to say, I need some help. I got a dilemma in my life. Would you pray for me? Have you got any counsel you can give me? You know, it's really kind of up to us as individuals. What are we going to do with it? Look around us. Those that's not here today. What took them? What took them? Somewhere down the road behind us, I would say, some mediocrity got in. Some mediocrity. So what are you going to do with your life? You going to get it in gear? You going to build a fire in your walk with the Lord? You going to move up to the front? You going to really get under the burden? So what if your children make noise? I look at young children that may be in this congregation, young families getting started. I'm pleading with you, don't be mediocre.
Amen.
Don't try to be average. Don't just try to blend in. I know you got a lot of responsibility. We've been there too. You can't afford it. You can't afford it.
Amen.
Your children's lives are on the line. You pray for me. I don't want to be mediocre.